We're back in Acts chapter 9 today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. And actually, as it works out, we're kind of just picking up where we left off last week. We kind of ended with Acts chapter 9, verse 20 last week. We're going to kind of pick up there and read some scripture, and then I want to kind of let you know where we're going today. But Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 20. Right away, he, speaking of Saul, began to preach about Jesus in the synagogues. "He is God's son," he declared. Everyone who heard him was baffled. They questioned each other, "Isn't he the one who was wreaking havoc among those in Jerusalem who called on this name? Hadn't he come here to take those same people as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and stronger, and he confused the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After this had gone on for some time, the Jews hatched a plot to kill Saul. However, he found out about their scheme. They were keeping watch at the city gates around the clock so they could assassinate him. But his disciples took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was really a disciple. And then Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles and told them the story about how Saul saw the Lord on the way and that the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them about the confidence with which Saul had preached in the name of Jesus in Damascus. After this, Saul moved freely among the disciples in Jerusalem and was speaking with confidence in the name of the Lord. He got into debates with the Greek-speaking Jews as well, but they tried to kill him. And when the family of believers learned about this, they escorted him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Here's where I want us to focus. This is the key verse where everything comes from today. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. God strengthened the church, and its life was marked by the reverence for the Lord. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church continued to grow in numbers. God, this is your word. Please use it for your purpose and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Olathe, Kansas. Probably late 1988 or 1998 or spring of 1999. I can't remember exactly. Emily was just a baby. Not 1 year old yet, I don't believe. Jordan would have been about 2.5 or 3 at the time. Olathe, Kansas was kind of in the heart of Tornado Alley. And there was a storm came through. Wind was blowing what seemed like it must have been 100 miles an hour. Thunder, lightning everywhere, thunder and lightning like I had never witnessed before. And I kind of grew up in Missouri in that area, so it wasn't like I was a stranger to storms, but this storm was different. The rain was just relentless. The hail was coming down so hard it broke the big picture window in our front family room. We lived in a split-level house, and especially when the window broke, we started gathering Jordan and Emily together, and we were heading down to the basement. And of course, the split level, you went down one level, there was the landing in the front door, and then you turned and went down the next level to the basement. Blenda and Jordan and Emily made it all the way to the basement, but Francis, being the person he is, had to stop. And I opened the door and I walked out on the front porch. I wanted to see the storm. I was standing there just looking at the lightning, looking at the rain, watching the rain and the hail come down, and I was just amazed. And finally I heard her voice from downstairs. She said, "Would you please come down here and help me with these kids? They're scared to death." So I did. I went down, Jordan climbed up in my lap, and he got up, snuggled up about as close as he could, and wrapped his arms around my neck. He said, "Daddy, can you make it stop? Daddy, can you make it stop?" I said, "I can't make it stop, honey. Only God can do that." But I said, "We're all here together. We're safe. We'll be okay." kind of started a love-hate relationship as far as Jordan was concerned with thunderstorms. He was scared to death of them, but he started watching storm chasers and stuff on TV, so he would watch these guys out chasing tornadoes, but anytime one of them came up, he was the first one to head for the lowest part of the house because he was getting somewhere where it was safe. We've all been through storms like that. We've all experienced storms, and some storms are worse than others. There was a tornado. That storm actually produced a tornado that was about 2 miles from our house. So during a storm, we do a lot of things. We take whatever precautions necessary. We get in the bay. We take shelter. We do whatever we have to do to keep ourselves safe. In this scripture, we find the church in the middle of a storm. With Saul's conversion, it's only gotten worse. The persecutor's now become the persecutor. The hunter has become the hunted. The church is in danger. The disciples are in danger. Everybody that believes in Jesus is in danger. The storm's raging. The winds blow harder. The thunder crashes louder. The lightning strikes closer than ever before, and it seems like it's never going to end. You ever wonder that? How long, how much longer can this storm last? But I have good news for you. The storm will end because no storm can last forever. The rain's going to stop. The winds will die down. The clouds will clear out. We know what happens during the storm, but what I want to talk to us today about is what happens after the storm. What happens after the storm is over? I can tell you that next morning, after that storm was over, we went outside and we began to kind of assess the damage, so to speak. Broken windows. The siding on our house at the time was kind of that wood masonite siding. And I'm not joking you. The hail had hit that siding so hard that there were huge chunks of the wood siding taken out, and there were just holes in the side of the house, in the wood siding part. Roof was damaged. We had all kinds of work to do. But storm was over. And there are some things in this passage of Scripture that I want us to look at, the storm the church is going through, that coincide with the things that we experience after we've been through a storm. So what happens? Verse 31. I want to read that for you again. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. God strengthened the church, and its life was marked by reverence for the Lord. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church continued to grow in numbers. I want us to look at a few things that we find after the storm. Number one is this. After the storm's over, we're going to find a time of peace, a time of rest. Just seemed like that's the way it always happens after a storm. You see, during the storm, it's sometimes hard to sleep. I remember even as a young boy when I was growing up, how hard it was for me to sleep with the thunder and lightning going on. I'd pull my cover up over my head and I'd just try to hide from everything because I didn't like storms. Jordan kind of comes by it naturally, I guess. Saul is taking the religious world by storm, literally. You see, nobody knows what to do with this guy. Okay? Nobody knows what to do with him. The Pharisees and the Jews can't believe he turned on them. Look back with me again at verse 21. Everyone who heard him was baffled. They were confused. They didn't understand what was going on. They said, isn't this the very same guy who just a short time ago was coming here to put Christians in prison, and now he's out doing the same thing they were doing? He's preaching the very message that he fought against. So the Pharisees and the Jews, they can't believe he turned on them. And the disciples refuse to believe that he's now on their side. You see what happens in verse 26 when Saul arrived in Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Can you blame him? Here's the guy who just a short period of time ago was out to get you. He was doing everything he could to round you up and drag you out of your very house and put you in prison. Who's to say this wasn't some kind of a trap or a scheme just to draw you in so that then he could carry out his plan? The Jews and Pharisees didn't know what to do with him. The Christians didn't know what to do with him. So here's Saul. But I want you to look at something again with me. Verse 22. Saul grew stronger and stronger. His influence grew. He became much more effective. He just continued. The more he preached, the more he taught about Jesus, the more effective he became, and the more people became believers. What was the secret? What made him so effective? What made Saul so effective is one simple thing. His life was completely different now. I told the Sunday school class this morning, I used this line from my sermon. Here's the thing. We get all confused. We think sharing our faith is so difficult. But let me just tell you this. The single most effective witness any one of us have is a changed and transformed life that's been changed by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The most effective witness we have are those people. I told people in Sunday school, I said, you know what? There are people that I went to high school with who would look at me now and they say, how in the world did he become a preacher? I look at guys I went to high school with, and I used to go out driving with them. I used to go out drag racing with them. I said, they're highway patrolmen now. I think, how's that work? But the single most effective witness is a changed life. Let people see the difference in your life from when Jesus saved you and when the Spirit filled you. It's as true for us today as it was for Saul. So here's Saul. Now the Jews are trying to kill him and the disciples are trying to save him. They don't know exactly what to do. So what do? They send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. It says they took him down to the port of Caesarea and they put him on a ship. They sent him back to Tarsus. Well, that's where he grew up. That's where he was from. Everybody there knew him. Why'd they do this? I asked myself the question, why? What was the significance of sending him back to Tarsus? I found three reasons. God gave me three reasons. Number one, it saved his life. Saul disappears from the scene for a while after they send him back. There's not a lot of record about his activity or his ministry. And then we got to kind of have to gather bits and pieces of what he was doing throughout his writings and the writings of others throughout Scripture. But number one, it saved his life. They were getting him out of there so that he wouldn't be killed. Here's the second reason. It relieved the church of ongoing persecution for a period of time. Get the number one antagonist out of the picture for a while and things will calm down. And number three, I believe with all my heart it gave him the opportunity to spread the gospel in his hometown where he grew up. It gave him an opportunity to live out that changed and transformed life between the very people who watched him grow up. They knew how educated he was. They knew all about his background. They knew all about his family, about his upbringing. They knew everything about him. But now when he goes back to his hometown, he stands there a transformed person. With Saul out of the picture, some peace and calm was restored. You see, we'll have storms. We're going to experience troubled times, but they don't last forever. The challenge for us as a church is that we don't allow ourselves to be discouraged. We can't give up or give in because of what's going on in the storm. We have to ride out the storm and watch what God's going to do with us after the storm is over. And it's not always easy. I'll stand here today and tell you, just as your pastor, I'll tell you, there are times when I think, why in the world am I going through this? God, I don't understand. I don't deserve this. I don't understand why we're facing this situation or that situation. But we have to ride it out. If we want to see what God's going to do on the other side of the storm, we have to be willing to go through the storm. Here's the second thing I find after the storm. We experience a time of progress. We experience a time of progress. Sometimes during the storm, we experience setbacks. Sometimes our progress is hindered, but we can't allow the storm to stop us. It might delay us, but we can't allow it to stop us from reaching our destination. There was a joke in Minot, North Dakota when we pastored there. We pastored in Minot for 5 years. And I'm pretty sure those 5 winters were the 5 hardest winters they'd had in North Dakota for quite some time. And our congregation, our church family started talking, and they told us one time, you know what, Pastor, we've decided we're not going to let you and Blenda leave town anymore. I said, why is that? They said, because every time you leave town, we get hit by some kind of major blizzard. And they weren't joking. Blenda had surgery, her major back surgery in Minneapolis, Minnesota, which was about 9 hours from home on a good day on clear driving. We spent about 8 days in the hospital, and when they released her to go home, she was still obviously not recovered from the major surgery she had, so we had to do the very best we could to make our minivan as comfortable as possible, and I kept watching the weather because I knew on the day that we were released from the hospital, I kept watching the weather, and I knew what was supposed to be happening in North Dakota by the time we got home, and it wasn't good. This was January. We started on that trip, and I kept watching the temperature gauge on the little compass and the readout in the van, and I kept watching it, and the farther we went, the closer we got to home, back from Minnesota to North Dakota, the temperature just continued to steadily decline and drop. About the time we got to Fargo, which is still 5 hours from home on a good day, the snow had set in. And the farther we drove, the heavier it got. We were on the phone with Jordan, who was back in at our home in Minot, and he kept telling us, he said, where are you now? And I tell him where we are. He said, Dad, you need to stop. You need to get a hotel room. You need to do something because it's really bad. So if you know me very well, you know what I did. I just kept driving. Thought, oh, we can get from Fargo to Jamestown. We got to Jamestown, and the storm just kept getting worse. And we got from Jamestown to Bismarck, and the storm just kept getting worse. We kind of pulled off, actually, in the parking lot of a hotel, and I thought, should we just get a room and spend the night? I thought, well, we're only 100 miles from home now. We can make it. 25 miles an hour. And the only thing I could see were the mile markers on each side of the road. I could not tell where I was on the road, but I could see the mile markers, the little stakes they have along the road. And I just kept driving. As long as I stayed between those, I was okay. 3.5 hours to get from Bismarck back to Minot. It's usually about an hour and 15-minute drive. Jordan called me. He said, where are you? I said, we're between Bismarck and Minot on Highway 80. He said, you're nuts. Why didn't you stop? He goes, the worst part of the storm is between you and here. And we finally got back home. Why do I say that? What does that have anything to do with this? We were driving through one of the worst snowstorms I've ever been a part of. But I had a destination to get to, and the storm slowed us down, but we didn't allow it to stop us. After the storm, we got to continue on our destination, and we see the church doing that. And this is where we get into verse 31. I want us to think about this, how they made progress. Number one, it says they were strengthened. The church was strengthened by God. The New King James Version uses the word edified here. What does that mean? It means to build up. It means to instruct in a way that improves someone on a moral or spiritual basis. You see, after the storm passed, the church didn't just sit back and relax. They used this time of peace to move forward. They used this time to draw closer to God. They used this time to be strengthened in their faith. What happens to us too many times, once the hard part's over, we sit back and think, boy, I'm glad that's over. And then we just sit down and relax and take it all in and we don't do anything. That's wasting an opportunity. It says they were strengthened in their faith. Here's the second thing I see. They lived in fear and reverence for the Lord. They lived their lives in a way that showed others the respect and reverence they had for God. No one had to question whether they were Christians or not. No one had to ask them. Everybody knew they were just by how they lived their lives. And let me just say this is one area that our world and segments of the church even is sorely lacking in. Reverence and fear of the Lord. The world not only fails to show reverence or respect for God, but they show outright disdain for him. God is mocked. He's ridiculed. He's disrespected in unbelievable ways. And if you tell people you believe in God or believe in Jesus Christ, in some places you'll be mocked and ridiculed and made fun of just the same. But we shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Bible says that because of the way the sinners hate God, they're going to hate his followers as well. You see, here's the thing. Too many times we as Christians, because I'm the same way, too many times we as Christians sit back and I look around and I think, why in the world is the world in such a mess that it's in? It's because they don't believe in God. We don't have any right to expect the world who doesn't know God to act like God. We don't have any right to expect that. They're being them. The world is going to be the world, but the church needs to be the church. And that's what bothers me. What really bothers me is when I see segments of the church show such a lack of reverence. We have Christians and pastors who question his sovereignty. We have Christians and even pastors who question his holiness. We have people who question creation. We have some who question the virgin birth. You look far enough, you'll even find pastors who profess to be Christians who question the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a growing number who question the truth and validity of the Bible. Why? Because they disagree with what it says. And then we wonder why the church isn't having more success in winning the lost. Maybe it's because some segments of the church are trying to be more like the world than they are trying to be like God. The world is going to act like the world because that's who they are. That's what they know. But we need to stand up and be the church of the living God, the church that Jesus said the gates of hell would not overcome. Let's live our lives in reverence and respect for God and not be ashamed of it. Here's the third thing I find that shows they made progress. They were encouraged or comforted by the Holy Spirit. I love this. I love this part of the message. How many of us here today like to be encouraged? How many of you like it when somebody says something or does something that encourages you? Good job. Oh, you look great. That was a great job you did on that. We like to be encouraged. We like to hear encouraging things, and we like to see encouraging things happen. Here, the New King James Version once again says this a little differently. It says they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that cool? How many of us here today want to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? How many of us want to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit? We can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You see, we're either going to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit or we'll walk in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So how did they show progress? They were strengthened. They lived in fear or reverence for the Lord, and they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. And then we see the outcome of that. It says the church continued to grow in numbers. So we see a time of growth. They were multiplied, one version says. What's the difference between multiplication and addition? It happens a lot faster. Why were they multiplied? It goes back to what we just talked about. The church grew because they walked in the fear of the Lord. They were comforted by the Holy Spirit. See, the church cannot expect to prosper if we're not in tune with God and the Holy Spirit. We have to be living our lives according to His will. We have to be living according to His direction and His plan and what He wants. Now, let me tie this all together for us today. Sitting in my office this week at my desk, I was writing a sermon. And I got to this point and I asked myself the question I always ask myself, what does this message have to say to us? What's it have to say to us today, right now? And when things started coming to my mind, I got the same chill bumps I'm getting right now. I sat at my desk. I said, God, what do you want me? What are you trying to tell your church through this message? And here's what it is. Here's what I feel the Holy Spirit told me to tell us. And since the Holy Spirit told me, I got to tell you. Here's the first thing. We've had our time of storms. We've had our time of storms. This church, you all went through it before we got here. We went through it before we got here. Our last two assignments in ministry were some of the stormiest times we've ever experienced. And then something funny happened. God brought us all together. And he brought us together for a purpose. And here's what I believe the purpose is. I believe God wants me to tell us today that now is our time. Now is our time for rest. Now is our time for peace. The storm has passed, but now is our time for peace. I believe he wants to tell us that now is our time for progress. Now is the time for us to move forward. Now is our time for getting on down the road to the destination. You see, now is our time to be edified and strengthened in our faith. Now is our time to be encouraged and comforted by the Holy Spirit. I believe he wants me to tell us that now is our time for growth and multiplication. It's our time to see new people added to the fellowship. It's our time to see new people being born again and adding to the kingdom. The storm's passed. It's our time. This is our day. You see, I believe, I'm just crazy enough to believe God wants to do something great right here. I'm just crazy enough. God wants to use everybody sitting in this room to do it. It's our time. It's our day. It can happen. It's going to happen, but it's going to take all of us working together. I'm just going to tell you something. Your pastor needs you. And no, it's not about me, but your pastor needs you. In order for us to see what God wants to do, and in order for us to experience what God wants to do, your pastor needs you. Your church needs you. God needs you. If he didn't need you, you wouldn't be here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The storm is past. Now is our time. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? I can't manufacture anything. I wouldn't want to if I could. I'm not trying to manipulate you or anybody else. But I believe that God told me to tell us this today. Because you want to know what happened? When I started writing these things down, there was another voice. There was another voice that started whispering in my ear and says, what right do you have to say that? What right do you have to tell people that? You don't know what's going to happen. You're not some kind of prophet. You're not some kind of seer. And the battle was on. And I just kept writing. And God just kept talking. We all need each other. And that's why to end this service today, I'm asking us. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm just asking you if we're ready. If we believe this is our time. If we believe this is our day. And we're on the verge of God truly doing something great. I just want to ask you to join me up here around the altar and pray. This Wednesday, I've been toying with this for a while, ever since family camp, and I keep putting it off and putting it off. I can't put it off anymore. This Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to have children, we're going to have youth group, we're going to do all that stuff, but we're going to meet anybody that wants to come. There's not going to be a whole big structure to it. I just feel like God's calling us as a church to pray. And I'm going to be here at 6:30 in the sanctuary. We're going to pray. We're going to pray about revival. We're going to pray about the life of our church. And you know what? I'm going to pray to close this thing out. But, you know, I think we just need to take some time. And maybe you feel God leading you to pray. Maybe you feel God leading you to say a short prayer or whatever right here on behalf of the church. Pray for your church board. Pray for the leadership. Pray for our kids and teenagers. their families. Let's just take a moment and let God do what he wants to do. Let the Spirit speak to you. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here in our midst. God, I surrender to you today. We surrender this church, this body to you, and ask you to work in and through us as only you can do. Father, use us to carry out your purpose and your plan, because we know that if your plan and your purpose is fulfilled, that we will become that church that the gates of hell can never prevail against. And I pray for this group, everyone in this room today, those who couldn't be here today, I pray that your blessing and your protection would go with each and every one of us as we do our very best to share your love and your message, and let our lives be a living testimony to those around us of the love and the grace and the power of God. Thank you for what you've done here today, for what you're going to do in the days ahead. We love you. We give you praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name.